I remember the story. I have trouble with the details. Balak and Balaam. It seems like every time I think of that story, I doubt myself because I'm not sure which one was the king and which one was the prophet. They both start with B. The second letter is A. And they're both somewhat similar to the word Baal. And we know Baal was an idol. Well, if you go back to the Numbers, the 22nd chapter, you begin the story of how the children of Israel were gradually leaving the wilderness. And this was when they were almost up to crossing the Jordan. But as they come up, to the right of the Jordan River, when the easiest access to this land would have been different. But God apparently had different plans for the children of Israel. Like they took 40 years to make a very small journey. But anyway, when they go into the promised land, they go in and they cross the Jordan on the from the right side, which would be the east, and head over across Jordan to the west. But as they were going up, they had issues. They had issues because that many million people, their animals, their herds of all different kinds, their possessions that they had and things that they brought back from the Egyptian people. This was very threatening to the occupants of those lands they travel through. And it must have been a purpose. They were led by Moses, and God was giving Moses the instruction. They come up and they have trouble with the Amorites and they're in the land, the grazing fields of the Moabites. And there was the king of the Moabites by the name of Balak. That's Balak, the one I want to associate with the donkey. And he wants to do something about this. He's very concerned that all these people are on their lands. And he kind of compares this people to an ox that just devours or grazes the entire area. And I'm not talking necessarily scorched earth here, but he's very concerned about all these people and all these animals, all this traffic on their land will be a detriment to his people and to him. And so he seeks out Balaam, and I think it's verse 4 of the 22nd chapter kind of explains what I said. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. But then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, the people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are sitting next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now, Balak is saying this of a prophet, and this prophet is not a typical prophet. He is a Gentile. The Israelites and the tribes of Judah had their prophets, but this is a Gentile prophet. This is a little interesting because we don't have a lot about Gentile history in the Bible. We know about not Lot, but Job and his people, and what happened to Job and how God dealt with Job. But here's another instance of, a foreign people. Now, really, to me, it's sometimes hard to think of these as foreigners or foreign people because they're all related. But it's been so long since they're related, and there's been so many harsh feelings between these people. You know, Jacob is Israel, and the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Midianites were all descendants of either Abraham or Lot, and so it's hard for me to, you know, see two groups of people that are really related, but we only have one group of people that are the Jews, one group of people that are the Lord's chosen people this time, and he's blessing them with the promised land. And they're on their way, and they're led by Moses, and like I said, and like the scripture says, they were threatening to those around them who they were near. So Balak summons Balaam, and a part that is different about these Gentile prophets, there was maybe some magical works done by some of them, and the difference between a godly prophet and a prophet of the Gentiles was that Balaam was accustomed to having a diviner's fee. And so the kings are all aware of this, and so they have a part of the treasury that they have to give Balaam. Now Balaam has he has God's help. Lord is apparently wanting to protect his people as they're coming up, and so he is he's speaking to Balaam in during his sleep. I assume you'd say it's coming to him by a dream. And Balaam rises up, and he seems to be a righteous prophet at this time. And he goes to speak with the Moabites and Balak, and they're disappointed with the message that Balaam gives them, because he's speaking just as the Lord had given to them. That, and every time that Balak wants him to curse these people so that they can weaken them in some way and then they can go in and slaughter them, Balaam continues to bless these people. And this happens several times. And Balaam always says, spend the night, I'm going to sleep on it, basically, and the Lord will give me a message. Well, this happens more than once, and it's deja vu again when he goes to the Moabites, and he blesses them. And one of these times, God gives Balaam a message, and this is kind of where it works out, where we see that Balaam isn't as righteous as he could be. I think the Lord gives him instruction to say this, but only if they come to you. But the way the story kind of reads, I don't think it's just skipping over them coming to him. In the morning, he just gets up and saddles his donkey and heads towards the Moabites and is ready to talk to them. And so this is the children's story. So all the children probably have a pretty good idea of what goes on. Balaam is riding his she-donkey, and what does the donkey see that Balaam doesn't see? The angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord apparently has a weapon, a sword. And here we have an animal, a lowly animal, she-donkey, that sees this, and so when she's facing an angel with a sword, she automatically goes around, goes off the path and into the nearby land, and this infuriates Balaam. And so he gets very mad, and this also happens in a little different way. There's apparently a place by a wall, and I've been amazed just watching horses, and Maddie, I watched her with a trainer for a few lessons, how a horse can ride so close to the outside of the arena that I was a little concerned that maybe she would be in some kind of a position that should, you know, catch Maddie's foot on a 2x4 or something on the side of the arena and pull her off. Well, it never happened with Maddie, but Balaam's on the donkey, and the donkey slides over to the wall, and Balaam has some more unkind words to the donkey. And So then it comes to a point where the donkey cannot move to the right, can't move to the left. So what does she do? She lays down. And this is when God gives the donkey a voice and speaks to Balaam, and just as a person would speak. And the donkey lets him know that this is there's a protection that the donkey is providing for him. And the donkey speaks and seems to be very much more intelligent than Balaam is at this point. And so in this process of Balaam beating the donkey and the donkey laying down, finally the angel of the Lord with the spear is revealed to Balaam, and he understands. I think this is probably all just because he didn't really follow God's instructions quite as closely as he could, because he saddled up and went and didn't wait for them to come get him. The Lord had given him the message. The Lord had given him the message of what to say, but he had those further instructions of waiting for the Midianites or Moabites to come to him. Gets up and saddles and then faces this obvious message from God. He's been given the word, but he's also given further instruction here that should cause Balaam to be closer to God, because the donkey had spared his life and the angel of the Lord had given him the message. But he goes on, and one reason I chose this passage is because of what Balak, the king, does. He brings Balaam to one point and has him view the children of Israel on the Moabite land. And there's altars involved. There's Balaam having him offer 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And I'm not sure, but I think this might have happened 3 times. You know, we're wiping out quite a bit of beef and mutton here, and all these sacrifices. And Balak thinks, if I can just take him to a different place, maybe a high place or a different place, and he can see a different number or see a different group of these millions of people. And again, we have the sacrifices, the bullocks and the lambs, and the message from Balaam is what God had told him too. He continues to bless the children of Israel and not curse them as Balak wants him to do. And like I said, he does this the third time. I think the last time was probably when it was the most high place of all. I think they had the sacrifices, and this infuriates Balak. Balak does not want the message from God that Balaam has to deliver. He wants to weaken the Israelites and slaughter them. And this isn't God's plan. And this is just part of my lesson today. I'd just like to elaborate a little bit on Balak, how he goes through a lot of expense, or his people are spending a lot of his people's money in all these sacrifices, and probably the diviner's fee that's not mentioned here, to Balaam, because that was the custom. There was money given to these men, these prophets, to the divine, to make these curses. And Balak had the history that Balaam had cursed people, and it was allowed their enemies to capture them or make them move. How many choices do we have? I think, David, didn't you talk just recent, not last week, but not too long ago, you talked about choices. And there's times when we're giving multiple choices, but there's a lot of times it comes to a fork in the road, whether we take one to the right or to the left. How many times do we think we're doing the Lord's will by taking the fork or the path that we take? We're convinced that what we're doing is what the Lord would have us to do. When probably the Lord didn't have a particular choice for you, or he did have a choice and you didn't want to hear that message. You wanted to hear a different message. You wanted to hear that, you know, going to the right would be better. How many times do we make the wrong choice? In my life, I've had several surgeries lately, and some things unpleasant happen, or, you know, you have trouble with an animal or something, and it just causes me to wonder, is God telling me anything? Is he trying to tell me anything? I've made a poor choice here, and I'm paying for it? Or is it just because I'm clumsy? I had knee surgery, knee replacement, and I'm clumsy just for that alone, because it's just the nature of what they could do. I got rid of most of the pain, as all of you that had knee replacements have probably felt. Most of the pain's always gone. There's no bone-on-bone pain in that knee, and there's no bone-on-bone pain in those of you who have had hip surgeries. And I just had a cousin, I suppose she's still in the hospital. I talked to her. I only talk to her usually about once a year, but she had her shoulder replaced. She's been in a wheelchair, and because her legs have braces, and her arms were so weak, she wasn't able to maneuver the walker anymore. So she's having both of her shoulders, the joints, replaced so she can at least be mobile enough to be in a walker. She's quit driving a long time ago, but you know, it really affects her mobility if she has to be in a wheelchair. So she wants to walk, so she has these joints replaced. And I think most of us who've had this joint replacement done know that it takes that bone-on-bone pain away, but you may have tendons or things that are just too tight sometimes. And in my situation, I had a bad break years ago in the femur, and it kind of limited what the surgeon was able to do in replacing my knee. And it wasn't because I didn't do therapy. Like, we all need to do therapy when we have these things. It was just that, you know, I'm in a situation where that leg is not going to bend like it used to. And that's part of my clumsiness. And there's been a few times, you know, when you have surgery, if something strange about your body, you wonder, is it because I had the anesthesia, or am I still getting over this? I had my nose in some unpleasant territory this week just because I went down so fast. It was a combination of me being clumsy and combination of maybe being a little dizzy. And I've only noticed this at night, and I was pretty glad. I know my glasses hit and my nose hit, but it was relatively frozen, so it wasn't as near as bad as it could have been. But you, just being human, and I don't want to be paranoid, I just wonder about choices that I've made sometimes. Is this what the Lord is causing me to suffer because somewhere along the line I didn't make a right choice? Or is this just time and chance happens to us all? My dad had his cattle until he was age 80. And I didn't know this until, I guess, at least after he was after 80 and then decided to close the barn door. But there had been times he passed out. Passed out, I think a couple times he said he came to, he was in a feed bunk. He had fallen into a feed bunk. I don't know how that happened, because Mom can't even tell me. She wasn't there. It wasn't where she found him. But just that he would be out doing what he loved, thinking he was doing what he needed to do, and for some reason he would pass out. And he'd just lay there. You know, obviously no one knew he was passed out. He'd lay there until he'd come back to. I experienced a little bit with Mom in her last two weeks of being in my home, that she would periodically be unconscious. And every time she'd periodically be unconscious, you wonder, well, is this the last time? Will she never be conscious again? I guess I just want to be honest enough with my God and my salvation to try to discern, have I made wrong choices? Or is this plain old clumsiness? On a political note, there's something disturbing that to me, and why I vote the way I do, and why I answer polls the way I do. Yeah, I answer polls. I still have a landline. And I will answer things, and I will generally answer things scripturally based, or what I think is religiously based, before I do my own personal situation. Turned 65 yesterday, so I've had Medicare this whole month. Our politicians are very divided, and to me, I don't think that's necessarily bad. I'm not sure all the people that are voting the way I would appreciate they vote have the same spiritual side to them that we do. But I have a fear that that our country will follow like what I've heard happen in Rome. You know, we are getting ourselves in so much debt. Will we ever have the discipline politically to get ourselves out? There's quite a few politicians that want to get us out of debt, want to cancel our, they want to have money go to our debts, or our debt will be reduced and we won't owe the Chinese so much money. But we, as in our political system, will we ever bite the bullet, or will we continue to elect people that won't mess with my Social Security or won't mess with this? Are we so have our vested interests that we don't see the best for our country, that our country needs to be less in debt? And we can get so... tying this in with the Moabites only being happy when Balaam would curse the nation. Our political system has all of its flaws that it does. It's not a perfect political system, but it's a better in a lot. But are we looking to the wrong people for advice? Are we electing the wrong people that are telling us what we want to hear and not what we need to hear, and not give us good discipline? Balaam, later in his life, made some bad choices. He had a fork in the road and he made a bad choice. And the Lord caused him and many of the people of the land he was in to be killed. Even Balaam, who was, God was using. God was using him to help his people get to their promised land. Balaam was human. Balaam made some bad choices and caused... adultery, fornication, caused the children of Israel to, through this adultery and fornication, to be entangled with idolatrous gods. In kind of conclusion, we make bad choices sometimes, and we don't do the Lord's will. We have this in those around us, both in our church family, our personal families, our friends and that we associate with, and organizations, and clubs that we may be involved in. We make mistakes. And sometimes people make very big mistakes when they're in some of these organizations or these clubs or these things, and they do things that are monetarily or sexual sin. People are taken advantage of. And I thought of Vern Engel. Vern had a great love for this congregation, a great desire for this congregation to be saved. But there's probably two things, and I can only think of two things, that I can ever disagree with Vern on. One was in chapter 7, we had a different opinion on if we have problems in the church or to avoid litigation. I thought he had a different choice of people that we should have judged. We don't go to the least informed, was my opinion. But we can find somebody in the church, at least, that is better than going to take somebody to court. And the other one was on forgiveness. Brother Vern was very concerned about people not repenting of their sins. And we know that when man repents of his sin, that God forgives him if he's had his sins washed away. It's not just, I'm talking about a person that's a Christian, has been saved. But if that person makes a mistake, a costly mistake, whether it's maybe against us, it doesn't really matter. We need to forgive them. Brother Vern kind of took it to the level that, you know, forgive them, but forgive them only when they repent. And I think he learned this, because he would keep asking evangelists to speak on that topic, and I think he listened to their word, but it was hard. And I think it's hard for us as human beings. Someone kills your child. Someone kidnaps your child. Someone murders your wife, your husband. Can you forgive them? We're instructed that we need to forgive others, even if they don't repent. And the reason we do this came from the cross. Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Now, which one of us can come up with something that's happened in our lives, or even people in the world that have had a child kidnapped or killed? Which one of us have experienced anything even close to being somebody that crucified you? And he was able to say that in his pain on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why is that important? It's because a person who doesn't forgive has bitterness inside. And the more that goes on, sometimes you make the sin of that person seem worse and worse and worse and bigger and bigger and bigger until you are so consumed by bitterness that you're not an effective human being. I've seen people in my life, people that I have been fairly close to in my life, be so bitter that their life has been ruined because they've never forgiven. It's such a burden lifted situation when you say, "Yeah, I haven't forgot what they've done, but I'm forgiving them. I don't like what you did, but I'm forgiving you." My question is, that I don't know. It's another one of my questions that probably won't matter. If I'm fortunate enough to be one of the saved ones and be raised with the righteous when Jesus comes again, or if Jesus comes again and we're still alive and I ascend with the righteous, that will make all my questions not important. But a question I have right now, he asks his father to forgive them. But I have a feeling that God forgives sins when you do repent. He's the one that takes vengeance. We're not to be the ones that take vengeance. We're not the ones to be looking for somebody else, a false prophet, or somebody that'll tell us what to hear. We're looking for salvation. And as many things, as bad things that possibly have happened to some of us, we're here and we have a chance to be among the saved. And if you haven't made that choice, if you haven't accepted that Jesus is the Son of God and spoken that verbally, or written that if you're unable to speak, whatever. If you haven't done that, if you haven't repented and made yourself headed in the right direction towards Christ, if you haven't had your sins washed away by the blood of Christ when you are submerged underwater, you don't have that greatness that we can have to be a Christian, and the opportunity that any time we've sinned, you can take care of it by a prayer. Last night, when I went to bed, I had a good day yesterday. Did a lot of resting, but I couldn't think of anything in particular that when I said, forgive me of my sins, they were for the, not the committed sins, but they would be the sins of omission, because I just couldn't think of anything that I'd particularly done wrong that day. And that's strange, because usually most days I can think of something I wish I hadn't done or something I'd handled differently. But it was a good feeling. Just forgive me, Father. I probably did something, but I'm just not thinking of anything right now that I should have done differently or shouldn't have done at all. We give you that opportunity to have that peace of mind. Brother Bob selected a song. Whatever this congregation can do for you, whether it's renew you to the faith, if you've once accepted and fallen away, come back. Or if you just have a tremendous burden that you need lifted in some way, let this congregation help you. Please come forward as we sing the song.